So this is lesson one on spiritual warfare, and of course this opening slide, the statement we all hear, the devil made me do it. This lesson, we are only going to cover one beginning fundamental foundation portion of spiritual warfare. And that is there any need for spiritual warfare if there isn't anything to fight against? So what we want to do is we want to find out what's fact and what is fiction concerning, angels, Satan, demons, and an invisible realm. Does that really exist here on the earth? So in Hosea 4 and 6, the first portion of that scripture, I know you're all very familiar with it. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And the greatest trick the devil has ever pulled off is convincing the world he does not exist. Some do not believe that Satan and his demonic army exist. Some believe Satan may exist, but he does not intervene in the lives of men. And what we're trying to do in this lesson is find out, does the Bible clarify this subject about, is there a Satan? Is he in the earth? Is he active, he and his demonic hordes? And the question we need to ask ourselves is, if we refuse to believe or acknowledge that we have an enemy bent on our destruction, does the enemy cease to exist? And that's obviously only got one right answer, and that is no. You know, we can ignore it, but it doesn't go away. So I'm telling you up front, I believe all these things exist or we wouldn't be wasting our time. So we first want to just reiterate what's going on. And I know as I was preparing these lessons that it really instilled within me the understanding that, wow, I'm being studied, I'm being scrutinized. There is a plan laid to try to conquer me and make me a trophy in the kingdom of hell. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do with all of us that are in the church of the living God. People that aren't serving God, he really doesn't have that great of study interest in. They're already conquered. It's you. And this is why the Bible expresses that, remember, after the days you were enlightened, you fought a great fight of affliction. That's recorded in the epistles. Because when you change sides, you're a traitor. And the enemy's going to do everything he can to hinder you. I've had people have started coming to this church like, "Boy, we don't get it. Everything went great in our lives till we came to this church. Now everything's falling apart. Our work, our finances, our health, our this, our that." Hold on. It'll get better. Okay. So are there scriptures concerning the reality of Satan and his demons? And does the Bible teach that they're active in this present world? Satan at one time was in heaven. And my theory is that the reason he hates us so much is because God allows us to have a chance at repentance and forgiveness. And for whatever reason, according to the scripture, which is the only true knowledge I can stand on, Satan doesn't have that opportunity. So my opinion is, because God so loves us, that if he could get all of us to quit serving God or not serving God, then maybe God would change his mind. And if God, being just, changes his mind with one of us, then he'd have to change his mind with Satan and his demons also. So could it be that he is his actions are really trying to be so vile, to make this world so vile, that he can have redemption again? And that's just my thought. So let's start in the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We've heard that scripture so many times, and I would venture to guess that probably less than 5% of us listening to this really understand what that says. So we will close this lesson out, and we will break that down into exactly what it means. And when we do that, it's going to be eye-opening, very eye-opening, especially after we see what else the Bible has in store for us. So it tells us we are wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places, a realm we don't see into. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. Once again, our lesson objective in this lesson one on spiritual warfare is that we want to establish, is there angelic and demonic activity in the earth, and does it involve dealing with men and women? 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." That's interesting, isn't it? It didn't blind the eyes. Doesn't matter what the eyes look at, the mind's going to have a different reaction. "He's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them." Now, we read through Scripture hurriedly at times, so I want to just read the first five or six words. In whom the God of this world. So the Bible is calling Satan the God of this world. I'm not doing it. The Bible's doing it. The Word of God is doing it. So who is the God of this world? Satan. That's the reason that we have to have a conqueror, and that's the reason that he has to come back. Ephesians 2 and 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So what we're finding out is, replete throughout the scripture, it is relating the fact that there is a power that is higher than any man in this earth that reigns and rules. And only through accepting a Savior, and I'm not going to get off into that way, can we escape his grasp. So he's also called not only the God of this world, he's the prince of the power of the air. So hold on to that word prince, because remember earlier, and whenever we read in Ephesians 6, where we fight against principalities, that's where that word comes from. Against a landmass that has a prince over it. Someone's principality. That they control. John chapter 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world come, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So here's Jesus speaking, and he is referring to Satan as the prince of this world also. And so that's why we had to be offered victory. Luke chapter 14, verse 31. Jesus is speaking, and here's what he tells us as a believer. He says, what king going to war against another king? Now we're kings and priests, but the king of this earth is Satan and his hordes. What king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he is able to with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Your opponent is greater than you. And Christ is saying, you best, before you get into this, understand what you're getting into. You better count the cost. This isn't, oh, I love Jesus, everything's going to be rosy, I'll never get sick, my kids will be perfect, my bank account will never run dry. If you've ever been taught something that you can say magic prayers or incantations and that's the life you live in Christianity, you have been deceived. If you have joined into this army, you're going to get the snot kicked out of you. You're going to get tried on every level. But the neat thing is, if you'll stay under the shadow of the wing of the Most High, you'll enjoy the journey, as crazy as that sounds. And you're going to have victory, 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 and life more abundant on the positive side. But you're still going to have times that you've got to put him under your feet. Matthew 13, verse 38. The field is the world. This is the words of Jesus. The good seed are the children of the kingdom of God. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. So, what we have seen just in this one page or one slide of scripture is Jesus himself continually acknowledges the existence of another God, another prince of this world. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So here we have the apostle Paul, and he is once again referring to those that have been captured by Satan, by the prince of this world, by his thought process that has blinded the mind. Ephesians 2 and 2. Now you can't blind someone's mind unless you're involved in this present age. Ephesians 2 and 2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. I think I've already read that. According to the prince of the power of the air. John 8, 44. You are, this is a good one. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. If you're not born again, then you have your sin nature rules you. You can... And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So once again, we have Jesus repeatedly going ahead and expressing what we are encountering in our day-to-day lives when we enter into the army of the Lord. Matthew chapter 4. Again, the devil took up Jesus into an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and he said unto him, all these things I will give you. They're mine to give. They're mine to give, if you will fall down and worship me. So we see a continual reoccurring theme in the Bible about who is in charge of this world. And that's hard for us to believe. But as a believer, you need to recognize when you hear people going through hideous trials that aren't serving the Lord or are serving the Lord, God didn't cause that school bus to go off the cliff. We have free will. Satan caused that school bus to go off the cliff by people's choices, or by evil inclination, or by cheering the fact that more have been destroyed. God's not responsible for that. So all these people that don't live for God because they're mad at him because he didn't do something, they've never read the book to see there's certain qualifications that have to be met for him to intervene in the game. These same people would be very mad if he slapped the snot out of them every time they sin. But they want it one way and one way only. Protection with no relationship and no boundaries. So let's go on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 38. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, I would have liked to have come once again, but Satan hindered us. So does the Bible, in this first lesson, point out that we are fighting against principalities and invisible things and powers? Well, if you believe the scripture, I could have filled several hours with examples of this. You are fighting something that wants to take you out. And he showed me Joshua, Zechariah 3 and 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Sounds like interference to me. Revelations 12, 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And he has different titles, just as God has different titles, because he operates in different functions. And we'll look later to see what the devil and Satan actually mean, those words, which deceives the whole world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. You're in his kingdom. He's used money as the biggest draw that's ever been given, the root of all evil. And his angels were cast out with him. Revelations 20, 2 and 3. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, another name for him, which is the devil and Satan, not two people, just like when we talk about God the Father and Jesus the Son. It's one person, different terminologies, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we see it is coming that obviously he must be in the earth in order for him to be bound for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more. That he should what? He's deceived the nations. So obviously, he's good at what he does till the end of the 1,000 years. So, in 2 Corinthians, verse 11, verse 14, it gives us an amazing scripture, because we picture Satan as this ugly thing with horns and a devil and all a pitchfork and all that. That's not the way he appears at all. And do not marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, this is going to really sound judgmental. I'm not judging anyone. But how can you ordain ministers that do not believe in the Bible, that do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, that do not even believe there's judgment for sins in the Bible, and tell me that's of God? Marvel not that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So this is how narrow-minded I am. I just believe the Bible. I'm not against any one sin. I'm against all sin. And I'm fighting to stay out of sin. And at times I slip. So this is not a blasting of anyone. The point I'm trying to get to is, anybody that stands behind a pulpit or claims to know Jesus Christ that lives in sin with no hidden sin or no regrets over it, and they are good and they are awesome. I hear people that live next to mass murderers. Well, he was a good man. What does that mean? I've had people say, oh yeah, we know him. I wouldn't know this person if I ran into him. What they say it mean by we know him is maybe they lived on the same road or we ate in the same restaurant. That doesn't make you know somebody. Only God knows people. And so what I'm trying to express is that when we see the works of Satan in other people, it's not always because they're bad to you. Sometimes it's because they're very good to you. But they're blinding the mind with their apparent goodness and to deceive. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell wasn't prepared for us. It is only prepared for those that are of their father, the devil. We have been born again. This is why we have to be born again of incorruptible seed. Okay, so I think as we work our way through these slides, that what we're recognizing is, without being boring, that how can anyone believe in the Word of God, and there are ministers that fill pulpits that will tell you there's no hell? Well, hope they're right, but that means I can't trust anything the Bible says. The Bible either tells it all as truth or none of it is truth. And when I get to where I pick and choose, then I am picking through my own feelings and my own spirit, and I am in deception. My job is to bring every thought into the captivity of the Word, Christ Jesus. So let's go on. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, we are. We're very ignorant of his devices. We don't understand how familiar spirits have studied you, and they know your weakness. They cannot read your mind. They can only read your actions, and they can only read and hear what you say. They cannot see your thought process, but they study you long enough to know they are fishers of men. The Bible emphatically declares that Satan's real and active in the affairs of men on earth, not just in the heavenlies. The heavenlies is where the warfare goes on for capturing the kingdom permanently here in the earth. And we'll get into that later in the lessons. Now, we know the Bible claims Satan and the demons are invisible reality on earth. Does the Bible declare, what about angels? If Satan and his horde is involved in the workings of men, what does the Bible say about angels? Do they get involved with mankind here on the earth? Well, that's a fair question. So should we believe in angels? Do they exist? Do they ever get involved with mankind? And for the answer to these questions, we've got to go to our only source, not a book someone wrote or not what someone saw. And I believe in visions. Don't misunderstand me. That's a biblical item, a biblical gift for all men. I believe in dreams. But when it comes to interpreting truth, I don't believe in anyone's opinion unless it is lined upon scripture and verse. I believe in angels. I've not seen one that I'm aware of. But I've been involved and seen things that have happened that are unexplainable. I had a very good pastor friend in a very serious car wreck. And as soon as he became conscious, there was a woman there and a man there that rendered aid to him, left him immediately as an ambulance was coming, and they were never seen again. Great couple to have stopped and done that and not stayed to tell them. It's interesting, we entertain angels unaware. So let's go on, and I'm leading your thinking there. I believe in angels, but I absolutely do not believe in worshiping them or getting to know them or speaking to them. That's not in the Word of God. So do they ever get involved with mankind? Well, the answer to these questions is the Word of God. Luke chapter 22, verse 43-44. So what's the Bible speak when it says something about angels? Well, if you don't believe in angels, you're going to have a hard time with these scriptures on earth, I'm talking about. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, sweat as it were, until great drops of blood. So an angel appeared to Christ. Acts chapter 5. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prisoner door and brought them forth and said, go stand. Here we have an angel that gets involved with Paul and Silas. He unlocks the door and then he speaks to them and he tells them what to do. You're going to find out that's one of the main jobs of angelic visitations, is to give you a message. Acts chapter 8. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is the desert. So they didn't have Facebook and stuff back then. So when God had a specific need and someone was in a spiritual ability to hear from him, he sent a message to him angelically. Acts chapter 11. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house. This is Cornelius. He wasn't even a Jew. Which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So here we have a man that was just in his daily prayers. An angel appears, says, hey, I've got a new thing God wants to do in your life. Acts chapter 12, verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, a light shined in the prison, smote Peter on the side, raised him up, arise quickly, his chains fell off. And the angel said, gird thyself, put on your sandals. And he said, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. So If you believe the Bible, we've seen that obviously Satan and his demonic hordes are the gods and the ruler of this world, just like Caesar and the Roman army. We'll get to that later, next service. So what we're seeing now is, just as they are real in the earth, so does God have intervention with his, not demonic spirits, but angelic hosts. Matthew chapter 28. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. So we have destroying angels, we have warring angels, we have messenger angels. And he came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as a dead man. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not. So we have another angelic visitation. The one thing that you found out about learning your Bible is it really opens you up to God's logic. And just so you'll know, probably most of us that have ever seen an artist's rendition of an angel, because we don't have any photographs of them that we're aware of, they've got wings. But it's never been mentioned that they have wings in the Bible whatsoever. Not at all. So get that idea out of your head. Angels don't have wings. They're just big, strong men like you and I. When you have God's technology, you don't need wings to fly. All right. Luke 2, verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shouted round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. And of course, he announces the birth of Christ. So all, and I'm staying out of the Old Testament in this opening lesson, because I can go back to the Old Testament. I'll close with an Old Testament idea. But because this is all New Testament. It's not something that ended. Matthew chapter 13. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. And they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend him. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. So we see that God is going to use angels on the earth. We see that angels are at times appear in the earth. Matthew 26. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will give me more than 12 legions of angels? And so we see who has command over this angelic host. 1 Peter chapter 3. Speaking of Christ who has gone into heaven on the right hand of God, angels, authorities, and powers are subject unto him. Yeah, we got to believe in angels. We got to believe in Satan. We got to believe in demons if we're going to believe in the Word of God. Hebrews 13 and 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I don't know how to rightly express that scripture, so let your mind have fun with it. At times he says, be cautious when you entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels unaware. Well, the way I interpret that is that means they may just look like you, Darwin. They may just look like you, Don. They may look like you, Tony. Y'all aren't angels, are you? Oh, your wife said no. Okay, so here we go. So now we know that the Bible teaches there are angels and demons in a battle for earth and its inhabitants. We have a kingdom of darkness. The Bible talks about the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. Here's what operates in the kingdom of darkness. You ready? Satan, who's also called the devil, who's also called the serpent, who's also called the dragon. We have demons, which are his fallen spirits. And we have unregenerated man. These are the three areas of, not spiritual warfare, but the three areas that spiritual warfare comes against us in a physical way or spiritual way. He can use unregenerated men. Some of you have run into people that after you got born again just became mean as a snake, and they didn't know why. Or maybe you were in with the boss, and after he found out you got born again down the road, you found out he wanted to get rid of you. Well, they're not in control because the God of this world has blinded their minds, and that means he can throw his fiery darts and put thoughts in the minds of people that are on the other kingdom, and they don't even know they're in the other kingdom. All right. Then we've got the kingdom of God, which is God, the angels, and the born-again man. And that's what we're trying to do, is being the kingdom of God. So we're setting forth the foundation as when we talk about spiritual battle, to first understand what is it we're battling. The spiritual battle, is it real? Well, we can't see it, but Scripture tells us we should believe and understand the powers of darkness on earth. some scriptural examples of the invisible spiritual realm. All right, let's look. We want to look at some examples now of this invisible realm and how it affected and tries to affect people. In Matthew chapter 4, we're speaking of Christ. And the devil took him up into the exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. So the first thing we see in the spiritual realm that the Satan's using is temptation. Lust of the eye. Lust of the flesh. Pride of life. He knows that that is the entryway to get you to be disobedient. Now I'm talking about to believers, not to unbelievers. He doesn't have to do anything to them. He uses them for his own purpose of conquering the believer and the world. So what we recognize is that Satan, what he did to Eve and to Adam, he is doing the exact same thing and testing the second Adam. That has been shall be. The difference was this Adam was the Son of God. The first Adam was a created man that had a living soul. And so what we see is that this spiritual realm that I could spend all day here. So he uses your eyes. So what's the God of this world going to do? He's going to appeal to the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life. Well, how can you appeal to that? Well, there's only one way. Guard your eyes. We see stuff now on TV you wouldn't have dreamed of watching. We see billboards that are pornography. When I was a kid growing up, we didn't have Playboy, so we looked at a Sears and Roebuck catalog. Don't go holy on me. And now, his trick has not changed. But look how far he's advanced. He's come along to where now he has led us to a place to where the world is normal. The lust of the eye. So this is spiritual activity. In Daniel 10. So Daniel, here he is. He's captive in... no wonder I can't see through those. But the prince of this kingdom of Persia withstood me. Daniel's prayed. He's looking for help. He's looking for answers. And here comes an angel. And he says, I would have been here sooner, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Who's the prince? Well, isn't this amazing? Stay with me. Because even when the angels refer to authority in the earth, they call the demonic horde and their leader the prince of this world. God, ultimately he is. We know the end of the book. But he is not in charge of every human being in their daily activity. But the prince of what? The kingdom of Persia. So we recognize that each army has a geographical location. And so whether we are organized or not as a church, Satan is very organized. And now he has done a great job through worldwide TV. He doesn't have to work near as hard at programming every single city in the world because it's amazing. You can go anywhere you want and you're going to find Nike shoes on their feet. Anywhere in the world. How'd that happen? He's the prince of the power of the air. He's programming you. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael and one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. So we see where, even though we had a man praying for help, that there was war in the heavenlies to get that help to him. We fight against warfare in heavenly places. Our prayers go up. But God doesn't just snap his fingers at times, because there's principalities and powers and dominions that have to be conquered that he can answer that prayer according to his will and our will. Otherwise, God wouldn't need you to pray. He'd just do what he wants to do. So this is going to sound bad. We're going to get to it later. The outcome's in your hand. It's in your hand. And I think what this lesson will do for you more than anything is, see, we've all fallen into Laodicea. We've got TV, we've got refrigerators, we've got cars, we're saved, my belly's full, everything's going to be all right. Our neighbors are going to hell, if you believe the Bible. And we don't care anymore, because they're nice. And we're not so sure you really need to be born again, because after all, God is love. It's in your hands. It's not in God's hands. When he hung on Calvary and put those arms out, he said, "It's finished." And then he sent back his spirit for whoever wants to do what he did, and that's take up their cross and go be a priest to the nations. Let's go on. That got a little preachy, sorry. 2 Kings chapter 6. Good biblical example of spiritual warfare on earth. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early..." Now this is the Assyrian army. They've got Israel surrounded. I mean, there's no way to have victory. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city." I want you to hold on to that. Second service, you're going to need to understand that the attack of the enemy is led by the god of this world. This is why we need to pray for those that are in authority over us. And you're going to see where these enemies learn their best battle tactics when dealing with God's people from he that was in the throne room at one time. Now watch. "So this enemy was... the servant of the man rose early, went for it. Behold, the host compassed the city, both with horse and chariots." What'd they do? They surrounded them. "And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, what are we going to do?' And the man of God said, 'Oh, don't worry. Those that are with us are more than those that be with them.' And the young man thought, 'Is he drinking peyote tea, or what's he had for breakfast this morning? I mean, he doesn't have a clue. Maybe you need some glasses, Elijah. Look around. There's 20 times more of them, and they've got weapons of mass destruction.' And Elijah said, 'Look, I'm just going to pray that God will open your eyes so you can see spiritually, faithfully, what I see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire." There all the time. Somebody had to believe to activate it. Somebody had to take a stand. David, if you don't get that sling, go down and see Goliath, it's over. Somebody has to take it. It's in your hand. What do you really want to do? You want to be passive? You want to declare detente? You can't do that. You're either going to be destroyed or saved. There's no in between. Either take up your sword and fight. We have been given no defensive weapons. We have nothing to cover our back except Christ. We're to go forward that the gates of hell can't prevail. And yet, the enemy knows the best place to keep you is on the defense. Where, "Oh, I've got a headache." Or, "Oh, my dog's sick." Or, "Oh, my kids don't feel good." Or, "Oh, I'm about to lose my..." Always defensive. You never, ever are able to do what God wants us to really do in his perfect will. And that's to go on the offensive, to kick the gate of hell in and to see the lost saved. So he keeps us busy with illness, with this. He surrounds us. We'll get to that in the next service. So these examples allow us to have a glimpse into the spiritual world. I want you to notice that these glimpses speak of a war going on in a spiritual realm. I'll be done in 1 minute so we can get to the prayer room. Demonic forces are just as real as God and his angels. If you believe in God and you believe in his angels, you better believe in demonic forces. Close with these next three slides. Job 1. "And the Lord said unto Satan..." That's a pretty big statement. "Where did you come from?" In other words, what are you doing up here? "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'I've been in the earth going to and fro and walking up and down.' The Lord said, 'I see, you're getting a lot of them to join you up, aren't you? Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? He's perfect and upright. He fears God and eschews evil.' Satan says to the Lord, 'Ah, but does he fear you for no reason? Has thou not made a hedge about him?'" Praise God for the blood. "And about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" Prayer works. "Thou hast blessed the work of his hands," praise God, "and his substance is increased in the land," benefit of living for God. "But you know what, God? If right now you'll put forth your hand and touch all he has, I bet I can get him to curse you to your face." And the Lord said, "Well, I'll tell you what. Behold, all that he has is I'm handing over to your power. Only upon him you cannot kill him." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. That's quite a story. "Know you not that the trying of your faith..." Well, they must be sin in their life. Look what they're going through. No, you just have never been close enough to God to really have to be good tried. Have to let that final little impurity come out so you can really go on to spiritual wholeness. And God said, you ready, Bernardo? So God said, well, how cruel of God. No, wait a minute. God said, never put more on us than we can bear. So if you're not ready, it won't come your way. We're going to grow because of it. John 10 and 10. The thief comes. Where did he come from? Heaven. Came from the heavenly realm. He knows more about heaven than you'll ever know till you get there. But the reason he came to this earth was to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, I came into this world that you can have life and you can have it more abundantly. So we see the job of the enemy. I want to break down this scripture before we close this first lesson. I think we have definitely established in lesson one the need for spiritual warfare. He will lull you to sleep. He will surround you with problems. He will do everything he can do to keep you from fighting the battle. He'll make you just get in the cover-up mode and trying to survive. And he doesn't want you to know the power you have, that you've been given, that you are more than a conqueror. So he keeps you beat down. He keeps you beat up. He keeps you with problems, and you think God's not for you. He gets you to accuse God. In your mind, you don't have the guts to do it with your mouth. Ephesians 6. I want to look at the scripture. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness in the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I want to break it down and say what it means in the Greek to the English. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against that which can be seen, but we wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against that that cannot be seen, which is a territory ruled by a prince. You have a government that has laws in the dark side. We wrestle not against that that can be seen. We're wrestling against a territory ruled by a prince. He is a ruling government. He powers. Against the rulers of darkness of this world. He's Lord of the world and prince of this age. Against spiritual, a being higher than man but inferior to God, wickedness. His kingdom that is organized, that he is the prince of, has nothing but evil intentions, depraved of all that is righteous in high places, and it's of a heavenly origin. So God's telling you this. God is. He's telling you, you don't know it, but when you got up today, you probably had, if you're someone that's doing what you're supposed to do, you had an invisible spirit studying you to see what it could do. And if it can't jack with you, it's going after your family. And if it can't get your family, it's going after your bosses. And if it can't get your bosses, it's going after your aunts and your uncles and those in your own household. It's going to do everything it can to wear you down and to get them to accuse you. He's going to weaken you. He's got your whole life. And it's not how you started this thing. It's how you end this thing. So how do we fight this invisible foe, which is trying to corrupt and steal our eternal soul? Revelations 12. 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. They prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the slanderer and the adversary. Devil is slanderer. It's what he does. And the adversary. I guarantee you, everyone in this room has experienced, if you've been in church for more than 5 years, you have come against the thoughts of leadership of the church. Now, they didn't change. They're not any different than the day you came. But your mind had a fiery dart because he is the accuser. He is the slanderer. That's his first go. That's why I tell you, don't look at us. Follow the Lord. All right. Now watch. And he was cast out, the devil and the slanderer, which deceiveth the whole world, cast into the earth, the angels cast out with him. So we're going to end this lesson one with knowing there is an unseen realm. And next week, we will start with a call to arms and how to fight the unseen. God bless.